half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist John Getch. It was presented in October of 2003. The title of the message, Wounds of Christ.
Zechariah chapter number 13 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." We do not know what Jesus Christ actually looked like when he was here on this earth. I think that God knew it was best that we didn't have an actual picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably if we had a picture, we would worship the picture rather than the person. So we don't know exactly what Jesus would have looked like as he was here on this earth. We certainly have no idea what he looked like as he hung on the cross of Calvary. But the Bible says in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, "As many as saw him were astonished at him, for his visage was so marred more than any man, and his face more than the sons of men." C.I. Schofield, in his notes on that particular verse, says, "So marred was his face on the cross that he was unrecognizable as a human being." I believe if there's anything that we need today in the 21st century in which we live is a glimpse back to Calvary. I want you to notice with me tonight that the wounds of Jesus were administered violently. This was not a kind, loving crowd that put Jesus Christ to death on the cross. This was not a group of soldiers that somehow in their hearts felt pity or felt sorry for the one they were nailing to that tree. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching to the crowd that crucified Christ. And in verse 23 of chapter 2, he said, "You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God." This crowd hated Christ. And may I pause long enough to say that if you and I get saved and serve Jesus Christ with our life, there will be those who will mock us. There will be those who will laugh at us. There will be those who persecute us for our beliefs, for identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." I think of what the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 22, as under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote that messianic psalm, that psalm picturing the future coming of the crucifixion of Christ. And there in Psalm 22, he wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cried unto thee in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and they were delivered. They cried, and thou didst deliver them. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that pass by shoot out the lip. They mock, saying, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he'll have him. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Many dogs have enclosed me. The assembly of the wicked have encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they stare and look upon me. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Folks, may I invite you tonight in your mind's eye to go back to Calvary with me. Go back to this place called the Hill of a Skull. Go back and see what Jesus Christ suffered for you and I, that we might have eternal life. These wounds were administered violently. The Bible says in John 19 and verse 1 that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, scourging was a pretty common form of punishment in Bible times. Now, the Jews had a maximum penalty under their laws and customs. The Jews would only give 39 stripes to a man. That was maximum punishment under Jewish custom and law. The Jews believed that the 40th stripe would bring death to the individual. And so their maximum sentence was 39 stripes. However, if you know your Bible history a little, you know that Jesus was not scourged by the Jews. He was turned over to the Romans for scourging. Now, the Romans, according to their own history records, had no limit. They had no maximum penalty under their laws for scourging. In fact, their own records and documents show that they would often scourge a man as much as 150 times. The Romans used what was called a cat of nine tails. It was a rod with nine pieces of leather attached to the end of that stick, and on the end of each piece of leather, a sharp object, as I've described a moment ago. My wife and I had the privilege of going to the land of Israel back in 1975. One day we were taken down into a cave-like structure. We got down into this small room. It couldn't have been more than about 15 or 20 feet by 15 or 20 feet, just a small square hole in the ground that seemed to be just hewn out of stone. We got down in this small area, and the guide said this was a place that was used by the Romans for scourging. But he said these places were dotted all around Jerusalem and even outside the walls. The Romans had places for scourging, and they're all, he said, exactly like this one. He said they would bring the prisoner down into this hole. They would strip him, the Romans would, of all of his clothing. He said, look at the ceiling. We looked up, and in the ceiling of that small room, there was a beam cut into that rock. It came down about 3 or 4 inches. It went across a couple of inches, and it spanned the entire width of that little room. In that beam, about arm's width apart, were two holes cut. The guide said after they would strip the prisoner of his clothing, they would take leather straps and tie them one to each wrist, and they would pull the naked body upward to these two holes cut in this beam. They would stretch the body upward as far as it could be stretched so that the skin of the body would be absolutely tight. Now, with the body naked and stretched upward, the Roman soldiers would take turns with this cat of nine tails whipping the body with that flogging tool. As the cords would wrap around the body, the sharp objects would bite the skin, and the skill of that Roman soldier was, as those sharp objects would bite into the flesh, the skill of that soldier was to rip it away, pulling the skin from off of the body. Can you imagine 150 times? The guide said, look at the floor. We looked down, and directly beneath that beam in the ceiling, there was a trench or a gutter cut into that rock. The guide said that was so the blood could flow out of the room. The Bible says after they had scourged him, they put his own clothes on him and led him away. Have you ever cut yourself and gotten the cloth of your garment into that wound? Now, initially, the dry cloth of your garment helps to coagulate the blood. It helps to stop the bleeding. In fact, sometimes when we have a wound, we put something like that on the wound to try to compress it, to try to stop the bleeding. But if you've ever had a wound and you've gotten dry cloth into that wound, you know that later, when you go to take that clothing off, you must be very careful or you're going to rip that scab loose and start the bleeding process all over again. Now think about this. The Bible says they scourged Jesus. After they did so, they put his own clothes on him and led him away. to a place called Praetorium, also in the Bible called the Common Hall. When they arrived there, the Bible says they stripped him of his raiment. They didn't carefully remove his clothing from him. They stripped him, reopening all of this process of bleeding once again. Now they placed a purple robe around him. They platted a crown of thorns. Those thorns still grow in Israel to be 2 to 2.5 inches in length. When they had platted that crown of thorns, they placed it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they took that reed and smote him on the head, driving those thorns down into his skull. Now, with a blindfold over his eyes, the Bible says those Roman soldiers took turns with an open hand, slapping him in the face and pulling the blindfold up and saying, "Who just hit you? Which one of us? Come on! You're supposed to be God! Who just hit you? You're no God." They pulled the blindfold down and slap him again. And this went on and on and on. And the Bible says after they mocked him, they took the purple robe off from him. Now they've opened those wounds from scourging a second time. They placed his own clothes back on him and led him away. As they came out, they found a man to bear his cross, the father of Alexander Rufus. Him they compelled to bear his cross. The Roman cross, according to their history, was in two pieces. Now, the entire weight of a Roman cross was about 325 pounds, making it virtually impossible for any man to carry. From what I can discover in Roman history, the center posts of the crosses used for execution were left in the places where the crucifixion took place, such as Golgotha. These center posts weighed about 200 pounds, and they were permanently affixed into the ground. The cross piece, however, was cut individually, and each person, that piece weighed about 125 pounds, and each person who was to be executed, it was Roman custom for the person to carry that piece of wood from his place of sentence to his place of execution. Now, the Bible says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Simon of Cyrene carried this piece of wood to Calvary. When they got to the top of Mount Calvary, that place called the skull, Golgotha, they laid that piece of wood onto the ground. They took the battered, bleeding, and bruised body of Jesus Christ, and they laid him backward onto that piece of wood. They took Roman spikes, 5 to 7 inches in length, and pounded them through his hands here. They would find the slight separation between the two main bones in the wrist, and they would pound the spike through the hands, just below the hand, in the wrist. Now with the hands fixed to that piece of wood, they would lift it upward to that center post and lock it into position. As the body would be thrust downward, they would bend the knees slightly, cross them at the ankles, and pound one spike through the ankles. Apparently, there was a little piece of wood on that center post that they would ram up under the heel to keep the legs bent. You see, if the person had been crucified in an erect position like this with the knees locked, he would have sunk down on those nails. His lungs would have filled with air. He could have inhaled, but he would have had no opportunity to exhale. And he would have died of suffocation almost instantaneously. However, crucifixion was not meant to be an instantaneous death like an electric chair or lethal injection of today. It was meant to be carried out for hours, sometimes even days. And so they would bend the legs slightly so that the person, in order to continue to breathe, could push and pull upward on those nails in order to blow the air out. As he would sink down, the lungs would fill once again, and now in order to breathe or to speak, he would have to push and pull upward on those nails. And as we heard sung so beautifully a moment ago, all he could say was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now the crowds came, wagged their heads. "He saved others. Himself he can't save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross and we'll believe him." They that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Have you ever wondered, as you've read the scriptures, why the sun was blackened at high noon, the sixth hour that day? Have you ever wondered why over the entire earth for those 3 hours there was no light? Something very significant was taking place at that sixth hour. You see, everything I've described up to this point is physical. Jesus was suffering an excruciating physical torture of death. But so were the thieves who were being crucified with him. They too were going through the same physical torment. But at this sixth hour, something special was taking place on that center cross. For at that hour, God, the Father in heaven, was taking the weight of the entire human race's sin, all of it, past, present, and future, your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. God, the Father, was taking that sin and placing it on his Son to bear. And at that moment, God, the Father, still perfect, still holy, still righteous, and without sin, blotted the light of the Son and turned his back on his Son for the very first time. And that's when Jesus, from that cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now Jesus Christ bears the penalty of sin. He takes our hell. He takes our judgment. Finally cries from that cross, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost as he bowed his head. And even after he was dead, this crowd that crucified him wasn't finished. For in John 19 and verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Here came the religious leaders of the day. They came to Pilate and they said, Pilate, tomorrow is our holiday. Tomorrow is our feast day, our celebration. We cannot celebrate our religious festivities with those bodies up there on Calvary. Send the soldiers to break the legs so they'll die tonight and we can get the bodies down and we can go on with our religious festivities. So Pilate sent the soldiers and they break the legs of the one and of the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one having a spear, those soldiers in the Roman army carried what was called an infantry spear. It was 5 to 7 feet in length. One having a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out blood. Water, I remind you tonight, he was already dead. Now this spear is rammed up into his heart, and the blood and the water come forth. And may I say to you tonight, the very fact that blood came out of that wound proved that he was not a man, but he was in fact deity, the Son of God. For dead men don't bleed. It is a scientific fact that if I died right now of a heart attack, and I fell to this platform floor, and I was already dead as I fell, if I were to strike my head on the corner of this pulpit, you would come up here and perhaps find a gash in my head, but there would be no blood. Because if my heart had already stopped and I were already dead, when that gash is placed in the head, there would be no blood, for dead men don't bleed. But Jesus Christ bled after his death. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Oh, these wounds were administered violently. But I want you to see also tonight that these wounds were accepted voluntarily. Why did Jesus let him do this? Why did he let them crucify him? Why did he let them put him on a cross? Was he not God? By letting them crucify him, was he saying, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I deserve this punishment? Was indeed he guilty of some crime, and therefore he opened not his mouth? Why didn't he stop them if he was God? The answer to that is very simple. You will see that answer every time you look in your mirror. For Jesus Christ accepted those wounds voluntarily. You see, Christ died for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he shall be cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for sin. You see, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said, and I give my life for the sheep. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He accepted these wounds voluntarily. He paid the price of your sin, of my sin. He paid for our eternal life by dying on that cross. The wounds of Jesus, he accepted those wounds voluntarily. But I want you to see before we leave tonight that the wounds of Jesus will one day be acknowledged visibly. Would you look again at verse 6 of our text tonight in Zechariah 13? We've left it for a while, but let's look at it. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now Zechariah is a prophet. He's a minor prophet who's writing here. Without going into the background of this text, may I simply say that Zechariah is speaking here of when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth for his millennial reign. And when he does, someone will look at him and say, what are those wounds in thine hands? You see, the wounds of Jesus are still visible. You say, Brother Getch, are you sure? Do you remember when Jesus arose from the dead the third day? You remember where the disciples were? They were in an upper room. The doors were locked. You remember that? They were afraid for fear of the Jews. They thought maybe they were going to be next to be killed. And so they had locked themselves in this upper room. And do you remember that suddenly Jesus appeared? He did not come through the door. He did not climb through a window. He just appeared because he was in his glorified body. In fact, the disciples, they were afraid. They thought they saw a spirit. They thought they saw a ghost. Jesus said, be not afraid. It is I. And as yet they believed not and wondered. The Bible says he showed them his hands and his feet. Another gospel writer says he showed them his hands and his side. Now, what would that prove? What would the showing of his hands, his feet, or his side prove to those disciples? Well, obviously, that's where the wounds were from the cross. The hands, the side, the feet. Now remember, he's in his glorified body. He's in his resurrected body. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 says, as he ascended into heaven, this same Jesus, which you have seen going up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner. By the way, you remember at that meeting in the upper room, one of the disciples wasn't there. Which one was it? Thomas. And the disciples later, they came to Thomas and they said, we've seen the Lord. And you remember what Thomas said? Except I shall see the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, I will not believe. And you remember after 8 days, the disciples were again within and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came. And he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger Behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas saith unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, blessed art thou because thou hast seen, but blessed more are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. You know, I've often wondered what it would be like someday to stand before the Lord. I've often wondered as a Christian what it will be like to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I've wondered, will God have some computer readout of my life? Perhaps some good things and then all the bad things. And how will that work? Does he have it all in his mind and he'll just judge us according to that which he knows? But in light of what I've shared tonight, I believe someday when I stand before the Lord, I don't know that he'll have to say anything. For as I look to his face, I'll see those wounds from that crown of thorns in his brow. And I'll be reminded of the wrong thoughts, the wrong motives, the wrong goals and desires. And perhaps my eyes will fall from his, as I'll be ashamed to look there in those eyes. My eyes will fall. I've often thought he won't have to say a word. Those wounds will judge my life. I've often thought, what's it going to be like for someone without Christ to stand before God? What's it going to be like to meet God, realizing that you have no hope, no Savior, and are about to be sentenced to a lake of fire forever by an almighty judge? What will it be like? And I've thought, perhaps before God would say, depart from me, he would say, before you go, Son, come here. Son, show him your hands. And Jesus Christ were to step forward to the throne, and he were to say to you, as he did to Thomas in John 20, give me your finger. It's okay. Give me your finger. Put it in my hand. Give me your hand. Thrust it into my side. These wounds were for you. Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you ask me to save you? Why did you reject me? These wounds were for you. Romans 1:20 will be so true at that point, they'll be without excuse.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Wounds of Christ from Evangelist John Getch. It was originally presented in October of 2003 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.